And as we sing that song, every time we get to the part that says this, "To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Every time we get to that part of that song, I feel a smile come across my face. Why? Because I'm forgiven. I don't have to walk wondering if I'm forgiven. I don't have to walk questioning if I'm forgiven. I walk as one who has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is not good that I'm crying already before I even start preaching. But folks, this is something to be excited about, that we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and what a difference that makes in our lives. As I said, we're going to be in Acts 22 this morning, continuing our series called The Journey through the book of Acts. And as we go through this, I do pray that we would not just look at this as a history section of the Word of God that reveals to us what Paul went through and what those traveling him went through and how so many hated him, but I pray that we would look at this as God continuing to advance the gospel in places that despise the idea of the gospel. That God was continually working and progressing forward his eternal plan of salvation for the nations, that people would come to him through this time that we see in Acts 22, but also that God is still continuing that plan today. Do you realize today that the God that was working back then and the work that he was doing is the same God that's working today, and it's the same work that he's doing? We're a part of the same thing that the Apostle Paul got to be a part of. And though our stories are different, though our circumstances are different, certainly the desire or the mission is the same, and that is to see men from all different walks of life, from all different places around the world, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this journey that Paul was on is in reality the same journey that we are on. And as we walk this journey, we'll be able to recognize the divine grace that God pours into our lives to give us everything we need to make it through the days that he has us in. Who would say that some days that we face in this life are hard? Yeah, all of us would. But what is there to meet us every step of the way? Divine grace, the divine grace of God. And so I pray that our hearts would be encouraged this morning as we look at Acts 22. The title of the message today is Wisdom, a Gift of Divine Grace. Wisdom, a Gift of Divine Grace. And we're going to go through, as we always have, I'm going to introduce it a little bit, and then we'll walk through the passage, and then we'll come back and pull out some truths that hopefully will be helpful to us as we understand this idea of wisdom from the Word of God. I don't know what to do. Have you ever made that statement before? Probably, if we're honest, we have made that statement more in the last couple years than we've made it in much of the rest of our lives. There has been such a shift in culture. There's been such a shift in regards to how we do life. There's been such a shift in the way that people work together and get along that oftentimes we find ourselves scratching our heads saying, "I just don't know what to do." The truth is, we have all made this statement and will continue to make this statement for the rest of our lives, because the choices that life throws at us are often confusing. What will we eat? Where will I work? What do I do about a certain situation? How will I accomplish all that needs to be done? I just don't know what to do. Likely we've made this statement more than we know internally, but the good news is, for the believer, there's hope. James says this in his letter, James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. As James says, if, in verse number 5, the reality is, he could have used the word when. When you lack wisdom, there's an answer for the problem. When you don't know what to do, there's one that you can turn to. When you are confused because life is difficult, when you don't know which direction you should be walking in, James says there's hope, because there's a God in heaven who is all wise, who wants to give to his children wisdom from above. Now, if we're honest, oftentimes we like to go to sources of this world to find the answers to our questions, don't we? If we have a problem with our health, we like to go to the doctor. And I'm all for that. Go to the doctor. Why? Because the doctors are wise. They have a wisdom. But in reality, the greatest source of wisdom in this world is not a medical professional. It's not a politician. It's not anybody else. And that includes you and I. The greatest source of wisdom in this world is the one who is the giver of wisdom, and that is God Himself. And so as James is writing, he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I love what James says here. If you lack wisdom, go to God, because He is the ultimate source. He is the ultimate giver. He's the good Father who wants His children to walk in His ways in this life. But that can be a scary thing. Have you ever had to ask a question to somebody before and you could tell they were frustrated by the question you asked? Or maybe the better way to put this is, have you ever been a parent before and you were frustrated by the way that your children kept asking you questions? Oftentimes when we think about God, we think of Him in terms of who we are, not who He is. We think of Him in the way that we interact. We think of Him in the way that we work with people. We think of Him with the attitudes that we often have. But James says there's good news, because when you lack wisdom and you go to God, He wants to give it to you liberally, but He also doesn't upbraid you, or as the ESV puts it, He gives it without reproach. What does this mean? It means that He gives it joyfully, without complaint, without judgment, and without anger. And what is important for us to understand is this: it is the desire of His heart to lead His children in His wisdom. Friend, God wants to lead you in this life. He wants to lead you not with the wisdom of man, not with the wisdom of a pastor, not with the wisdom of a friend, but He wants to lead you with His wisdom, which is a perfect wisdom from above. This concept is seen all throughout the Bible, and even in the Old Testament, we see that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 basically says the same thing that James is saying in the New Testament. But according to James, there's a stipulation that we must follow, and that stipulation is this: we must ask in what? In faith. How many of us have asked God questions at times? Or we've asked Him for wisdom, but we haven't had a genuine faith. We say we know the right thing to do is to go to God. We know the right thing to do is to bring our petition before God. And we go to Him, we take it to Him, and then we turn around and we continue in life as we want to do it. What is that? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trusting that God is actually going to give you what you need for this time in life. And so James says we must ask in faith, not wavering or not with an unstable mind. For if we ask with an unstable faith or an unstable mind, we're like a wave that is driven in the sea by the wind and tossed. If you've been to the ocean before, you know that those waves, it's interesting. You would think they would all come from one direction, but depending on the current, the waves can come from all different directions, can't they? If you've sat at the ocean, sometimes they come straight on. Sometimes they come at a sharp angle. Sometimes there's no waves at all. Sometimes the waves are so big, what, that it causes massive chaos and destruction in the surrounding cities and the surrounding neighborhoods. And James says that's exactly how we will be if we don't ask God in the right way and with faith. And so James is calling us to walk in wisdom. And maybe you're saying, what does this have to do with Acts 22? Are you preaching two different sermons today? No, I think we'll understand as we go through Acts 22 that the life that the Apostle Paul lived, especially in situations like we find in Acts 22, was dripping with divine wisdom, which is a gift of God's divine grace. The choices he made in Acts 22 were not choices that he thought up on his own. They weren't directions that he thought were good and wise, but rather I believe with all my heart that he was so in tune with the Spirit of God that the steps that he took and the words that he spoke were the exact things that God wanted him to do. And he made it through his days on this earth by following the wisdom of God as he surrendered himself to the Spirit of God. And as we've said so often recently, if we want to be a people who please God, if we want to be a people who honor God with our lives, then we must give ourselves to the Word of God, and we must give ourselves to the Spirit of God. And when we give ourselves to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will find every time that God enables us to walk in His way, that He enables us to walk in His wisdom. It doesn't mean that every decision that we make is an easy one. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a conflict in our heart when we know the right thing to do versus the easy thing to do. But it does mean that as we continue to move forward, God will continually give us exactly what we need to take the next step, or in the words of Elsa, as I've said before, to do the next right thing. Maybe that was Anna, I don't know. I get my Frozen characters mixed up. But as we look to this text today, I believe God is revealing to us that we need a divine wisdom, and that wisdom only comes from Him. The big idea this morning is simply this: divine grace gives heavenly wisdom for every trial that we will face in this life. Divine grace gives heavenly wisdom for every trial that we will face in this life, and certainly each of us have a trial in our lives right now. It may be big, it may be small, it may be something that we've never faced before, it may be something that we've faced the entirety of our lives, but the reality is we're all facing some sort of trial, and while that is true, it's also true that if we're going to make it through in a way that honors God, then we must have His wisdom. We must walk in His ways, and as I said, though it's not always easy, I think we will find in the end that it is always worth it. Because when we walk in His wisdom, we're to find that our lives will indeed bring glory to His name. So we're going to step through Acts 22 quickly this morning, and then we'll come back and find three things out of this text that hopefully will be a help to us in this area of wisdom. When we left off last week at the end of Acts 21, we saw that Paul had been captured by the guards. He was taken into the castle, and Paul asked for permission to speak, and permission was granted. And so the majority of Acts 22 is the speech that Paul gives after he has been found in a difficult position. And so in verses 1 through 3, Paul begins addressing the crowd as men and brothers and followers, and fathers. And he chose to begin with this tone of respect rather than a critical spirit or with a vengeful heart. And what does that reveal to us? That Paul was walking in the Spirit. He was walking after the wisdom of God. Because if any of us were in that situation, the desire of our heart in a fleshly way would not be to call any of these guys anything nice, right? We would have all sorts of words flowing through our mind of what we wanted to call them, of how we wanted to address them. But when Paul was given this opportunity, he chooses to respond or react to them in a respectful way. And he says, men and fathers and brethren. And do you think this caught the attention of the people? When they just about had him dead, when they were calling out threatenings against his life, Paul chose to respond to them in a gracious way, to address them in a way that would capture their attention. And that's exactly what he did. You see, Paul wanted to show them that in some regards he was one of them, and that's what he continues to go on to show in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, he tells them about his work in persecuting the church, that he caused Christians to be put to death, to be imprisoned, to see them physically tortured for their faith. And he did this with the highest consent possible. He did this with the permission of the chief priest, that he would go and find any that were of this way, any that were Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem bound so that they could face the punishment that they deserved. But then Paul begins to reveal to them that while he was on one of his journeys, in verses 6 through 11, he says something changed. As he made his way to Damascus, about noontime, all of a sudden a great light appeared from the sky, and it blinded Paul, it scared Paul, he fell to the ground, and all of a sudden he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked a question, he said, Who is it? In that moment, it's revealed on the road to Damascus that Saul was having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus said, it's me who you're persecuting. And those around him, they saw the light, but they heard no voice. And the Lord told Saul to go to Damascus, and there he would get further instruction. In verses 12 through 16, we find another bridge builder comes onto the scene, and his name is Ananias. Ananias was a kind and godly man that helped this one-time enemy of the people of God become a friend of the people of God. Ananias is used to restore Saul's sight through the power of God, and then Ananias is used to reveal the plan of God for Saul. He says, God is going to use you. And he says, arise and be baptized and acknowledge the work of God in your life. And as you look at that verse, it seems a little bit backwards because he says, arise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And what we need to understand in the way that it's written in the original, it's not a contradiction of the rest of Paul's message for the rest of his life. It's just the way that it's written in our English. And so some would look at this and say that Ananias called for baptismal regeneration. But if we, again, study this out in the original, it's not baptismal regeneration, but it's just the order of the words that were given in the English as it's translated for us from the Greek. And so Ananias is confirming that God wants to use the life of Saul. He's confirming that God has a plan and a purpose for his life that is very different from the path that he had been on up until this point. In verses 17 through 21, we see that after this conversation, we know that Paul spent 3 years in the desert, according to the book of Galatians, and when he came back to Jerusalem, he was in the temple praying, and he fell into a trance, and in this trance, he had a vision of the Lord telling him to get out of town, for the people would not appreciate his testimony. As we think of Paul coming into a trance, it's important, as we've said many times throughout the book of Acts, that Acts is a very transitional book. And that God did things in the book of Acts that he doesn't do still today. And as Paul was in the temple praying, he came into this trance and he began to have a conversation with God. And God says, hey, you need to get out of here because the people don't appreciate the testimony that you have. They don't believe that a transformation has been made in your life. And the Lord says, depart, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. In verses 22 and 23, we see that the people were listening. They were captured by the words that Paul said, and we hoped, and Paul probably hoped, that they were going to have a change of heart. But we see that this only further incites their anger. That they're ticked off that Paul would say these things about God. That they're ticked off that Paul would say that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring them into the family of God. And so as Paul is finishing up his speech, the people in verse 22 began to cry with a loud voice, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And if you get a movie picture in your mind, I think of the, you probably laugh at me, but I think of the movie Shrek, when they're coming to hunt down Shrek. What do they have? They have their torches and their pitchforks, and they want to do away with Shrek. And as comical as that movie is, the reality is the situation was likely very much the same. That they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to wipe him off the face of the earth. They didn't want him to live and breathe any longer. And they said that this wasn't just their opinion, but they were saying this is the opinion of God. That this man should not have the right to live any longer. And if their words weren't enough, we see that Luke reveals that the people cast off their clothes, which would have been a sign of mourning, and they threw dust in the air because they had such hatred for the one who was bringing them the light of the gospel. In verse 24, we see that they bring Paul back into the castle because the situation was beginning to be so intense, and they determined that if they're going to get the truth out of him, then they're going to have to beat the truth out of him. Paul just went at the end of Acts 21 from being threatened, his life on the line, to being captured, to now again being threatened to be scourged by those who had rescued him. Talk about a confusing life. And in verses 25 through 29, they bind Paul and they're getting ready to scourge him. And then Paul speaks. And his question seems a little humorous to us, but it wasn't to them. He says, is it lawful for you to beat a man who is a Roman, who is uncondemned? And when the guard heard this, he stopped dead in his tracks. I imagine that he almost had the whip above his head, ready to bring it down on the back of Paul. And Paul decided to speak up, and he says, is it lawful for you to beat me, a man who is a Roman? And this guy stops, and he goes to the chief captain of the guard, and he says, hey, I think we have a problem here. This guy that we're against, this guy that in the last chapter we accused of being the Egyptian who led a murderous revolt, this guy who the city does not appreciate, who the people don't like, this guy is claiming to be a Roman. So the chief captain of the guard comes in and he says, are you a Roman? And Paul says, yeah, I am a Roman. And the chief captain says, well, I obtained my Roman citizenship with a great price. And Paul says, but I was born free. And when the captain of the guard heard that, he lost it. He wasn't mad at Paul any longer. He lost it in an internal way that he realized that he had royally messed up and that it wasn't Paul's life that was necessarily on the line now, but it was his own life. And Paul goes into a speech that talks about who he was, and Luke wraps up the chapter by revealing that Paul was released from that setting. They still kept him as a prisoner, but he was released from that setting. And the next day, he was placed before the chief priest in the council that would have made up the Sanhedrin. And do you know what's so significant about this? That Paul was getting ready to stand before the people that he was once a part of. He was getting ready to give testimony to those that he once sat on that council with, that he had a vote in what went on, that he had a say in what matters were right and what matters were wrong. And now Paul's life was drastically opposed to them, and here he was getting ready to stand before them to give a defense of the faith, to give a defense of the gospel. And do you know how Paul got here? Because he lived his life with divine wisdom from above. Every step he took, he was saying, God, what do you want me to do? Every step he took, he was saying, God, is this the path that you want me to go on? Every step he took, he was saying, God, is this the plan that you have for my life? And when he received confirmation, he moved forward in boldness, knowing that it might not turn out very good for him. But in the end, he knew that it would also lead to the gospel going forth in the nations. And so Paul was willing to do this for the sake of the gospel. He walked with wisdom, and this wisdom was a gift from God. So the big idea again this morning is simply this: divine grace gives heavenly wisdom for every trial that we will face in this life. Friend, as we've said already this morning, none of us face the same trials that Paul is facing currently right now. There are believers around the world that are facing trials like this. There are believers who are finding their lives on the line. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that the same wisdom that God gave Paul is the same wisdom that God will give them. But as we think of our situation in this life, certainly we need the wisdom of God as well. Would you agree with that this morning? That you and I need the wisdom of God on a daily basis, day in and day out, oftentimes minute in and minute out. We need the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is a gift that God has promised to us if we will look to Him. So we're going to see three things this morning briefly. It's okay to laugh at that. About Paul's wisdom that he got from God and how it applies to us. The first thing we see is in verses 1 through 3 that Paul connects with the people. Let's stop and think about this situation for a moment. His mission was not himself. His mission was not his own plan or his own agenda. His mission was not to get out of the situation that he found himself in, but his mission was to make the gospel known in every situation that he found himself, whether it was with a group of free people or whether it was in prison with a group of people that had been condemned. His mission was to make the gospel known, whether he was with normal people or whether he was with kings that lived in palaces. Paul's desire was to take the gospel to them. And Paul understood one truth, that if he was going to have an opportunity to witness the gospel to them, then in some way he had to find the ability to connect with those people. And so it's no mistake that Paul starts his speech the way that he does in verses 1 through 3. It's no mistake that he chooses to address them as he does. It's no mistake that he chooses to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue. It's believed that Paul knew at least three languages. And so he purposefully chose in this moment to speak in the voice, in the tone, in the language that he did. Why? Because his desire was to reveal to the people the mission that he was on. It's no mistake that he told about his background, that he was a man who was a Jew, who was born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet he was brought up in that city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and all the people would have been in awe at this man who was before them because of the life that he lived. It's no mistake that Paul says, I taught the people according to the manner of the law in verse number 3. It's no mistake that Paul says that I was zealous towards God as you were. Everything he says in verses 1 through 3 is spoken with a desire to connect to the people that were in front of him and in that moment. Paul's desire was to preach to them the truth of the glorious gospel, to share his story, as we're going to see, but ultimately to make the name of God known in a place where people hated him. His desire was not to free himself from difficulty. His desire was not to make his way easier. But his desire was to continue in the way of God regardless of how difficult his way was. So Paul begins to speak to the people. He reveals who he was. He reveals how he grew up. He reveals the type of man that he was before his conversion to Christ. But why does he do this? Why does he seek to connect with them in such a great way? Why does he make an effort to earn their attention? Well, verse 1 gives us the answer. And in verse 1, after he addresses, he says these words, "Hear my defense, which I make now unto you." Hear my defense. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to see him in prison. They said later on that this man was not even worthy to breathe air. He was not worthy to live. And yet Paul's desire was to make his defense known unto them, to reveal to them the truth of who he was, and to reveal to them the truth of what God was doing. And all of the things that Paul says in verses 1 through 3, I believe with all my heart, were given to him from God. Because this is not the natural response to what Paul was facing. This is not the desire of the normal man to get up and say, "Hey, I'm trying to connect with you even though you hate me." We know the normal response. Why? Because we have it each and every day. We know what Paul's fleshly response would have been, and it wouldn't have been to connect with the people. It would have been, in some regards, to condemn the people. It would have been to say, "Hey, you're trying to kill me, and I'm trying to bring you the truth. And instead of giving you the truth now, I'm going to speak God's condemnation over your life." That's the natural response. But that's not how Paul acted. And it reminded me of the words of Jesus in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, where it says this, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And when you're choosing to walk in divine grace, you'll make the choice to say the things that the Holy Spirit of God lays on your heart in the right moment at the right time. And so, friend, I would ask us today in regards to walking in wisdom and connecting with people, how are we doing in this? On what level do we seek to connect with people? I think it's good to connect in an earthly manner, right? When we see somebody who has the same likes, we connect with them. I was at the dump the other day, and the guy who runs the dump saw my tires on my truck. And you know what he did? He said, "Hey, I have a question about your tires." And we think that's foolish. This guy wasn't a Christian. But as a Christian, what should I desire to do? To use the natural things around me to spark a conversation for the gospel. To use the things that are happening in everyday life, common life, the situations that we all find ourselves in, to use those things to spark a conversation that can then turn to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does. They're not talking about tires at a dump, but Paul's saying, "Hey, I'm one of you guys. I grew up as you grew up. I went through the things that you have gone through." And so Paul's desire was to use the wisdom of God to connect with the people. And in this moment, God gave him the exact thing that he should say to connect with the audience that was before him. How many of us would be honest enough to say that there has been times in our life where the Holy Spirit of God has prompted us to begin a conversation, and he gave us the words to say, and yet we choose to neglect that conversation because we felt it might be too awkward? All of us have been there. All of us have found ourselves in moments like that, where we choose to neglect the prompting of the Spirit because we're concerned about our own life And here in this moment, we see a man who walked in wisdom, divine wisdom, that was a gift of divine grace. And when God gave him opportunity to speak to the people that were before him, he spoke in a way that honored and glorified God. He didn't speak about their division as he was trying to get their attention. He didn't speak about the differences that they had, but he spoke about their commonalities. And he says, hey, I'm one of you. I grew up in the way that you have grown up. I've been through the things that you have been through. So Paul's desire was to connect with the people, and we see that he does that through the wisdom of God. The second thing that we see happens in this text is that Paul shares his story. And this, again, is dripping with divine wisdom that is only able to be in his life from divine grace. And as Paul shares his story, I think it's important in verses 4 through 21 to understand a few things. When Paul shared his story, he didn't make his salvation experience all about him, but he made it all about God. Paul didn't say, I was walking on the road to Damascus and I was a really, really good guy doing all the right things, and then all of a sudden, God spoke down from heaven and said, hey, I want to use you. And so I agreed with God and on my way I went. No, what did Paul reveal? That a light shone from heaven and a voice spoke from heaven, and the voice said this, hey, you are persecuting me. So he didn't make his story about how good he was. He made his story about how good God was, that God desired to reach into his life at one of the lowest moments he had spiritually speaking and transform his life in a dramatic way. So Paul didn't make his salvation experience about him. He made it about God. Paul also didn't glamorize his past, the sins of his past, but he was truthful about them. Paul didn't say that I lived a good life as he spoke to this group of people. No, he says, I was going out persecuting any that walked in the way or who were Christians. Paul didn't make himself out to be a great guy who did great things, but he revealed the truth that he was a sinner and that because of his sin, ultimately he was separated from God. And so he was truthful about his past. And I think sometimes we as Christians have gotten so good at being saved that we forget what we were actually saved from. Friend, do you understand it's okay for you to reveal the sins of your past to those around you? And that God can use the sins of your past for his glory? But what do we so often like to do? We like to erase the sins of our past. We like to forget about those things, and certainly we shouldn't dwell on them, but I think it's also appropriate for us to understand that God can use our testimony for what? For his glory. And so the things that you have been involved with in the past may be the exact thing that somebody else is involved with, and they need to hear the story of how God's grace changed your life so that they could be open to this reality that God could change their lives as well. We don't glamorize the sin, but we're truthful about the sin. Another thing that Paul did, and we've touched on this a little bit, is that he didn't make it seem that he was worthy of salvation. He reveals that he was at odds with God, that he was persecuting the person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul relays this idea in his speech that his salvation was also a call to service and servanthood, not freedom to live his best life. And I think if there's something that oftentimes we as Christians get confused at, it's that reality that God has saved us to then allow us to live however we want. Friend, Paul did not believe that truth. Jesus did not preach that truth. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when he makes us new and justifies us in the sight of God, he makes us servants to him. And servants don't get to do what they want. Servants are called to do what the master wants. Servants are called to live to the honor and glory of his name. And so Paul shares his story, but he doesn't share this story to make it about him. He shares a story to reveal to those listening of the goodness of God. And so Paul was on the road to Damascus. The bright light shines. He hears the voice, and the voice says, you're persecuting me. And if we stop and think about that for a minute, who was Paul really persecuting? Well, the natural answer would be what? He was persecuting those who he was torturing and imprisoning. But the reality is, who was that sin ultimately against? It was ultimately against God. And David agrees with that thought, that sentiment in Psalm 51, where he says this, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Sure, David sinned against Bathsheba, and sure, David sinned against Uriah in that moment, but his ultimate sin was against the God of heaven, and that's exactly what was true about the life of the Apostle Paul. He was living a life that was against God. He was living a life of sin, and we understand sin on a personal, earthly level as being an offense against another person, but the reality is, all sin is ultimately and primarily an offense against God. And that should be our highest concern. We often desire to make it right between a brother and a sister. But friend, our ultimate desire should be to make it right with God, the one that we have ultimately sinned against. And so Paul shares his story. He says, "Who art thou?" And Jesus reveals himself. And then he's sent to Damascus, and Ananias is there, and he helps Saul. He helps Saul regain his sight. He helps Saul understand the plan that God had for his life. He helps Saul understand that God has a purpose for him. And in verses 17 through 21, he kind of goes backwards and talks again about how he was even the one who was presiding over the death of Stephen. Though he never lifted a stone, he was the one holding the coats of those who did the work, of those who took the life of this man. And when we hear Paul's story, it's easy for us to say Paul's story was a mess. Paul is real about his story. He shows the raw details of his story. He shows the depths of his depravity in his story. He shows who his sin was against in the story. And we can start to almost think poorly of Paul, saying, man, how bad can one person be? And then we're reminded of what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And as we hear Paul's story, as I said just a moment ago, we think of the filth that he was involved in. We think of the decay that was eating away at his life. We think of the depths of sin that he found himself in. And then Paul reminds us that that's the exact life that we also were living before Christ. And so, friend, it's okay to share your story. It's okay to share how messed up you were in your past. It's okay to reveal that you're a sinner. Why? Because that's exactly what the Word of God says. None of us were good and God came to make us better. No, we were dead and God came to give us life. And that's the story that Paul is sharing as he shares his story to those who are listening to him in this moment. His story was not about him. His story was about God. So often in our Christian life, in Christian circles, when you hear somebody share their testimony, they leave out the horrific details of their own life and they paint a decently good picture about them and a decently better picture about God. Friend, the reality is there was nothing good in us when God saved us. And that's the story we share to those around us. Do you know why Christians so often get the rap that we are holier than thou? Because oftentimes we walk around with the attitude that we actually are holier than thou. Do you know why so often we don't connect with the world around us? It's because we have placed ourselves in a different plane than they're on. And we no longer remember the sins of our past, but we certainly see the sins in their present. And Paul was trying to connect with these people in such a way that it drove him to share his story. And the reason, the way that he shared the story is because God gave him the wisdom to do so. The details that he shared about this story are the details that God gave him to share. And we would be wise to follow his example in sharing our story to the world around us. We don't have to tell everyone everything. But friend, we should understand that the things of our past will in some ways help us connect with those around us in a way that will open up their heart to see the truth of the gospel. You don't need to get up in church and say, I'm going to share every nasty detail about my life, because quite frankly, nobody here probably wants to hear it, because we're already rejoicing with you in the fact that you are saved, right? We don't need to dwell on what you've done. But I will say this, that God will give you opportunities and doors will be open to you to share the truth of who you were. Why? So you can share the truth of who God is. You can share the truth of what you've been through, so you can share the truth of where God has brought you. Paul didn't make this about him. He made it about the goodness and the grace of God. And so maybe you're saying, well, who do I share my story with, and how do I share my story, and what details do I share my story of my story? Friend, what's the whole point of the message today? That wisdom is a gift of God. And that when God wants you to speak of the horrific things that are in your past, God will give you the wisdom and the liberty to do so. Why? For the praise and the honor and the glory of His name. And so Paul used wisdom to connect with the people. Paul used wisdom to share his story, that it wasn't about him, but his story was about the goodness of God. And then we see finally this morning that Paul escapes a beating and is given a greater opportunity. Verses 22 through 30, we see where Paul kind of ends his speech and the people begin to cry that this man wasn't worthy to live. Away with him, away with him. And they rip off their clothes and they're throwing dust in the air. And if you can think of a scene that is filled with a riot, so to speak, that's exactly what was going on here. The people were in a riot because Paul was speaking to them. They were in a riot because this man was living. And I, maybe you're saying, Dan, I thought you just said that when we share our story, we're going to connect with people. Didn't seem like Paul connected too well, right? Well, we don't know the outcome, do we? We don't know the outcome of every one of these individuals who heard Paul's testimony on that day. We don't know the outcome of how God used Paul's story at a later time to remind them of that instance where they stood before this man who spoke about a God in heaven who loved them. We don't know the end, but we do know what's happening presently. So Paul finds himself in a pickle. Why do we most often despise trials? The truth is because they're painful, right? And we as human beings are what's a sophisticated word for it? We're wimps, right? We don't like pain. We don't like to go to the doctor when they're going to do something painful to us. We don't like the idea of surgery. If you're a real Christian in here, you don't like the idea of the dentist. Sorry, Charity, I don't mean that against you. We don't like pain. We don't like things that cause us discomfort. We don't like hardships. We don't like trials because they're not fun. And that logic makes sense for us. Nobody likes hardships. Nobody likes pain. And I think, honestly, Paul was pretty normal. And so when he caught wind of what was going on, and when the people started shouting away with him, and when they started ripping off their clothes, and he saw the riot that was taking place before him, he was probably a little relieved when they pulled Paul back into the castle, right? He's like, oh, you guys have been so good to me. You rescued me when my life was on the line then. Now you've rescued me again. And maybe he's getting ready to speak their praise, speak kindness to them. And then they say, hey, we're going to choose to examine you by scourging. And what does that mean? Basically means they were going to beat the truth out of Paul. The stories weren't lining up. The things that he was saying did not make sense. And so they begin to bind him down with leather straps, and they get their instruments of torture ready. And as Paul is laid out, and as I imagine, as the soldier had his arm raised above his head with that leather whip, Paul asks the question, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman who's uncondemned? This doesn't make sense to us in Paul's terms, but it does make sense to us in American terms. What are Americans supposed to have? The right to what? A fair trial. Before we are cast into prison, before we are given a death sentence for life, before any of these things happen, we are supposed to have the right to a fair trial. And the same was true for a Roman citizen. They could do whatever they wanted to somebody that was not a Roman citizen. They could do whatever they wanted to somebody that was not of their breed. And so Paul knew this, and he says, is it lawful for you to do this? And as I said earlier, the guard, when he heard these words, he went and got his supervisor, and he says, Supervisor, there's something going on here, and I don't know how to handle this. And at this moment, that guy holding the whip was probably thankful that he wasn't the supervisor, right? He was just the guy doing what he was told to do. And so the captain of the guard comes in, and he says, are you a Roman? And Paul says, yeah, I am a Roman. And I imagine the captain of the guard sitting there kind of thinking, well, what do I do next? This guy's a Roman. I know the law. I know that I'm not allowed to do this. And here I am. I've got him strapped down. I'm getting ready to torture him. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And so we see that they end up releasing Paul from his bonds. They keep him as a prisoner, so to speak. And everybody walks away. And the chief captain of the guard was very nervous over the situation because he knew what this could mean for him. He knew that it wasn't just if he beat the prisoner, the Roman, that he would have been in trouble, but he was afraid because he had even bound him, verse 29 says. He had gone through all this and he didn't do a good job of vetting the person that was before him. And so in that moment, Paul uses wisdom to escape a trial. And we think, man, Paul's pretty clever, right? Paul knew that he was a Roman and that they couldn't do this, but he let it get to this point in some regards probably to gain a little bit of an upper hand, right? He wasn't stupid. He knew what was going on, and he's like, I'm going to choose to leverage this thing. And so he waited until they had him bound. He waited until everything was in place, and just before they beat him, he says, hey, I don't think you're supposed to do this. And so he uses his wisdom to get him out of that situation. But understand this, Paul did not choose to use his wisdom to get himself out of the situation for his own benefit, but he used his wisdom to get him out of that situation so he could be thrust into another situation. Do you believe that today? That Paul's life was not about his comfort. As he was laying there getting ready to be beat, I don't think he was saying, man, how can I get out of this? How can I escape this beating? But his mind was probably saying, how can I use this situation that I'm currently finding myself in to further the gospel? And he says, I know what I can do. I can reveal to them that I'm a Roman. They're going to have to let me go. And chances are that I'm going to get to speak to somebody in even higher power over what just took place in this moment. You say, well, I don't think that would happen. We'll read verse 30, because it happens. He says, and on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. A part of this council would have been the Sanhedrin, and many people believe that Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin. There's places in Scripture where it talks about how Paul had a vote in certain matters, and that would have been only applicable to those who would have held this position of one of the ruling Sanhedrins at that time. So the chief priests and the council, the Sanhedrin, come together, and Paul is getting ready now to stand before them, and we're going to see in a couple of weeks how God uses Paul to witness to them to the gospel of grace that saved him from what he deserved. But I want us to understand this truth of Paul in verses 20 through verse 30. That when Paul escaped the beating, he didn't walk away thinking, man, I'm done that trial, now I'm going to do my own thing. He didn't step out of that difficult situation and say, man, I'm glad I had the wisdom to make it through that thing. Doesn't seem like God cares for me because look what he was about to let me go through if I hadn't spoken up. He doesn't say, man, I'm thankful for the person that I am because if it wasn't for me, my life probably would have been taken back there. It's not what he does at all. But he uses the escape from one difficult situation to allow himself to be thrust into what is going to become an increasingly more and more difficult situation. The road that Paul travels from chapter 23 on is filled with hardship. It's filled with turmoil. It's filled with chaos. It's filled with trial after trial. It's filled with shipwreck and abandonment. It's filled with not knowing if he's going to get food to eat. It's filled with not knowing what the next day holds. And yet Paul was eager to go through it all because he believed that this was God's plan for his life. And friend, I don't know what situation you're finding yourself in right now, but your desire should not be to only escape the situation, but to use the situation for the glory of the one who saved you. And so often in this life, we are so nearsighted. So often in this life, all we care about is the comfort and the pleasure and the ease that we can have on this life. And we neglect to think past the present moment. Paul played the long game. From the time on the road to Damascus until the time that his life ends, his life was lived for the glory of God. It didn't matter if he was a free man who was preaching to free men, or if he found himself in bonds preaching to those who were in bonds. It didn't matter if he was standing before a religious council, or if he was standing before kings. His one desire was to use the time that he had on this earth to the praise and the honor and the glory of the one who deserved it. But how can a man live like this? How can a man, when he's just rescued from being beat, speak to people with kindness and graciousness? How can he choose to share his story of his past sins? How can he choose to use and leverage opportunities to give him further opportunities for the sake of the gospel? How can an individual walk through life with this? Because his life was characterized by divine grace. And when Paul walked in that grace, God gave him wisdom for every situation that he faced. And so Paul didn't spend a lot of time scratching his head wondering what he should do. But he spent a lot of time leaning on and leaning into the wisdom that God would give him. And as I said, friend, I don't know the things that you're facing in this life, but we're all facing things, aren't we? We all have something that's plaguing us. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's a relational situation. Maybe it's a financial situation of gain or loss. Maybe it's a situation with your family, a situation with kids, a situation at work. The reality is we could go on with saying maybe. But for all of us, it's something. And I believe with all my heart that as we look at the life of Paul, that God would desire for us to walk in his wisdom. If you remember, James says, if you ask him, he's going to give it to you liberally. And if you ask him, he's not going to get frustrated with you. He's not going to get annoyed. He's not going to get bent out of shape because you've approached him about the same thing 14 other times. But rather, he's going to give you his wisdom from on high, and he's going to give you the ability to walk in this life in a way that brings glory to his name. And so I guess the question we need to ask today is this: in the situations that I'm currently in, am I walking in my wisdom? Or am I walking in his wisdom? Am I doing what makes sense to me? Or am I doing what doesn't make sense to me, but following the leading of God? God's desire is that we would use his wisdom to make his name known in this world until he takes us home. God, we love you.